One Coast Guard rescue swimmer being hailed as a hero for saving 165 people in the floods at Camp Mystic. Scott Ruskin joins us now. Scott, thank you for joining us this morning. Tell us what happened.
Hey, yeah, good morning, everyone. So I'll kind of give you guys a quick synopsis of what was going on. The Coast Guard launched us and decided to send a rescue crew from Air Station Corpus Christi at about 6:30, 7 a.m. on Friday, the 4th of July. I just happened to be on the duty crew with Ian Hopper, Blair Wujfor, Seth Reeves, some of our crew members in the Coast Guard. And they sent us out. We kind of encountered some pretty serious weather, some of the worst flying we've ever dealt with personally. It took us, which should have been an hour flight, probably took us about 7 or 8 just to get into the landing zone. Once made about 4 different approaches trying to get in, we were able to get boots on the ground with the Air National Guard, Department of Public Safety for Texas, game wardens. And when we decided to leave me on scene at Camp Mystic, that was kind of our main triage site we were trying to help out with. And we decided, hey, if we leave the rescue swimmer on scene, we'll have more space in our Dolphin MH-65. So based on that, I got on scene, boots on the ground at Camp Mystic, kind of discovered I was the only person there as far as like first responders go. So yeah, I had about 200 kids mostly, all scared, terrified, cold. Having probably the worst day of their life, and I just kind of need to triage them, get them to a higher level of care, and get them off the flood zone with a lot of the US 60 Army helicopters.
Talk about how that works. You got 165, close to 200 kids there. How do you get them out? Just one by one?
Yeah, sir, it's a great question. So the United States Army National Guard was landing their 60s with Task Force 1, some of their rescue swimmers, and they were able to land. We kind of came up with 2 different landing zones. There's one off an archery field and then one at a soccer field. So yeah, we were able to kind of land those 60s in there. And then I was kind of the main guy as far as like grabbing people, usually like 15 to 10 kids at a time, maybe one adult with them, and bringing them over to those 60s and getting them to a different LZ that was kind of safe and had more first responders than just myself out there.
Had you ever done this before?
No, this is my first one. I haven't had any cases before. I've been a rescue swimmer for about a year, fully trained for about 6 months. This is my first experience, but I really just kind of relied on the training we get. Coast Guard rescue swimmers get some of the highest level training in the world. So really just kind of relied on that and that, just knowing that any of the rescue swimmers in the Coast Guard would have done the exact same, if not better than me. So
training is one thing, but this was the real deal.
Yeah, this is definitely the real deal. But I just remembered that, when I got on scene, there was, 200 kids looking to someone for some sort of comfort and safety. They don't really know what my experience is or my rank or my age. They just know, hey, this guy's a professional and he's here to help us. And I kind of had to live up to that standard. The real heroes, I think, were too the kids on the ground. Like, those guys are heroic, and they were dealing with some of the worst times of their lives, and they were staying strong, and that helped inspire me to kind of get in there and help them out.
Well, you sure stayed strong as well. Thank you for joining us this morning. Congratulations on a job well done.
Greetings and blessings, faithful followers of bbtemple.org worldwide. That was Coast Guard Petty Officer Scott Ruskin, who is credited for saving 165 lives, mostly kids, from the deadly flooding on July 4th. Here in Texas, praise God for peeps like Scott, who rise above in times of crisis, but we as Christians are called to pursue an even more admirable goal. In today's study, entitled Imperishable. O good and faithful clicker operative, thank you for changing that slide. Appreciate that. And today we find our scripture focus verse in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 25. I chose the ESV, the English Standard Version, and it reads, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And actually, my humble opinion, it should be an imperishable crown. Not a wreath, a crown. So what? Why is this important? Why are we even bothering to talk about it? What time's lunch? I am so glad you asked. Are you with me now? Let us enlist the help of a new tool in our Bible study arsenal, known as Google AI, standing for artificial intelligence, not A1 like the steak sauce. No, it's Google AI, and you can ask it questions, and it gives you answers. Of course, we need to be discerning, of course, but I asked for an overview of 1 Corinthians, and why is it important? And here's what they had to say. Said, because it addresses crucial issues faced by the early church, such as divisions, immorality, and false teachings, emphasizing the need for love, unity, and a focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And here we are, 2 millennia later, still dealing with the same stuff. We are still dealing with the same thing. Therefore, there is relevance, importance, and significance in what the Bible has to say about this. Because as the time of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ draws ever closer, we need to be strong, and we need to be courageous, and we need to be focused on saving souls now more than ever. And yes, it's great to save physical bodies, but the soul is so much more valuable. Amen. So speaking of imperishable, and that's what we're talking about, imperishable, right? Indestructible. We lost a true pillar of the Christian faith this week, whose name was John MacArthur, who went home to be with the Lord. So what perfect timing, just based on what we're talking about. I want us to, for our life application, what better life to look at than the life of John MacArthur? An exemplary life he lived indeed. So click away, O good and faithful Clickmeister. Thank you. On July 14th, California pastor John MacArthur entered into glory at the age of 86, closing a monumental chapter in evangelical history. For over five decades, 50 years, MacArthur was a pillar of biblical exposition, pastoral leadership, and theological conviction. His death marks the end of an era, yet his influence will continue to echo in the pulpits, seminaries, and Christian homes of all of us for generations to come. Now with the radio and so forth, you don't have to stop preaching and teaching, because your recordings will continue to do it after you. Born on June 19th, what a great date, but I digress, 1939, he was born in L.A., John Fullerton MacArthur Jr., and he came from a line of ministers. His father, Jack, was an evangelist and broadcaster, and his grandpa, also served in ministry. And it was clear from the early on that he was going to be shaped. His life was going to be shaped for the proclamation. For proclamation and pastoral care. Perhaps, this is something that just happened not too long ago. I think a lot of you will remember. No moment demonstrated his courage more than during the COVID-19 pandemic, when the government sought to restrict worship. Worship gatherings, remember, we couldn't go to church. We didn't know what to do. Want to be disobedient. But they were dealing with the same thing. MacArthur and Grace Community Church, that's the church he founded, defied California regulations and reopened their doors and declared, "Christ, not Caesar, is head of the church." His stand drew national attention and lawsuits. But MacArthur remained unflinching, citing Acts 5:29. "We must obey God rather than men." And this is the best part. Ultimately, the state of California was forced to settle, paying the church, get this, $800,000 in legal fees. Thanks, Gavin. Thank Gavin Newsom for the donation to the cause of Christ. But I digress. Despite his critics, and there were many, MacArthur never wavered. He once said, "If you faithfully preach the Bible, you're going to have a battle on your hands." Oh, don't we know? He embraced that battle, not for the sake of conflict, but for the sake of truth. Oh, and his death leaves an irreplaceable void in evangelicalism. I agree. He was a pillar of the faith indeed. John MacArthur's passing is a loss to the church on earth, but a gain to heaven. His last sermon, he knew what was coming. Can we preach from Philippians 1:21, which reads, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." That verse was not merely a text for him. It was a life philosophy. He lived for Christ, and now he rests in him. Awesome. So, what should be our takeaway for today? Simply this. OVP of slide renewal. Click away, please, if you would. One last time. Oh, precious peeps. Don't go for the participation trophy. Go for the imperishable crown. And the good news is, the great news is, there is still time. One of my favorite verses, Ecclesiastes 9:4. Here from the easy-to-read version, "There is hope for those who are still alive." It does not matter who they are. It doesn't matter who they are. But the saying is true. A living dog is better than a dead lion. So, peeps, let's go for the imperishable. Amen. Amen.